Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we ask your blessings upon the message this morning. And Lord, we realize that this is one of those days where the devil's going to want to raise up any kind of opposition and distraction he can. And may we learn not to let him. Father, I do pray that God, if anybody's got a cell phone, they'd turn it off. And if they got something to say, they'd wait till it's time to say it. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not be hindered from moving in our midst this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to preach this message in a way that pleases you. I pray, Father, that you'd just hide me behind the cross this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd wash me fresh in the blood of Christ, that you'd cleanse me from any unconfessed sin that I have in my life, Lord. And Father, I do pray that you'd bless this message and use it for your honor and glory, and do that which seemeth thee good in our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, today the Christian world, quote unquote, celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although, like the celebration on December 25th of his birth, we know that that's not the actual day. All right, if you've ever really got into a Bible-believing church, you've probably had these things shown to you before. We do celebrate these days, but, you know, we know by pretty much just the facts that Christ did not rise on this particular date, all right? You know, when you get to looking at this thing, you find that his death was connected to the events of the Passover. Now, you find that even way back in Exodus 12, when the first time the blood was shed and put on the doorpost and all of that was connected to the first Passover. The Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This was the first month on the Jewish calendar called Abib or Nisan. And it roughly corresponds to late March, early April on our calendars. Most of these celebrations and holidays that we observe today have nothing to do with the actual dates of the events that we are celebrating. They've been moved for convenience sake to a certain date or something along those lines. However, that does not negate the fact that they are true events. Does not negate the fact that, yes, there is a birth for Christ. Yes, there is a birth date, I should say. And yes, there is a day in which he was crucified. And when we look at this thing, we find that all the events of Christ are connected, regardless of what the world thinks. We have to look at this thing and understand that God had a plan, and God put that plan in order, and that Christ was the fulfillment of that plan. He was born just not on December 25th. He was crucified just not on Friday. We talked about that a little bit earlier. He did rise from the dead, just not on this particular date. And the truths of these events are irrefutable. By anyone who will take the time to research them, there's volumes of literary works concerning the life of Jesus Christ. The songs that have been written about one person, Jesus Christ, Think about how many songs have been written about him and what he means to his people and how many lives he's affected. It's a testament to thousands, maybe millions, I would say, of people. Artists have tried for centuries to portray him and his person. And yet we know that Jesus lived and walked upon this earth. And our text this morning, we're going to find some things about his life that we need to consider and look at. And that's the point here today. I want to draw your attention to him, to Jesus Christ, and to what he did, why he did it, and who he did it for. And so we want to look at some things here in this passage. First of all, I want you to look in verses 5 through 7. And we look at his condescension. It says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Interesting thing when you think about it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, the Christian is reminded to mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. What does it mean to condescend? It basically, by definition in the Webster's Dictionary, it is to stoop or descend from the privileges of superior rank or dignity to do some act to an inferior, which strict justice or ordinary rules of civility do not require. Hence, to submit or yield as to an inferior, implying an occasional relinquishment of distinction. God condescending, God coming down to the station that you and I occupy here on this planet. When you think about this, it's quite the thing. It says there that Jesus Christ, verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now you think about this. We know, and the Bible teaches, there is a Godhead. There is one God, but three persons, if you will, or presentations, however you want to look at it. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you look at that thing, the Bible tells us in, I think it is 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, "Wherefore, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now think about that for a minute. God, the Creator, the God, the Father, God, the one that brought all of this into existence, is so holy, so pure, so powerful that no man can look upon him and live. That's what he told Moses. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," God said, "No man can see my face and live. You can't take it. You couldn't do it." So he hides him in a cliff of a rock. He puts his hand over him and he passes by and he lets him see a little bit of the glory, as the hinder parts he called it. You look at that thing, and so how is God going to reach man? God's always got a plan. He's going to have to come down veiled in flesh. He's going to have to come down in a way that you could look at him and not be put off, not die, not maybe worship the image. So he comes in the form of a man. You know, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Word incarnate really is what Jesus Christ is, God in the flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Now, you know, the Jehovah Witness can't understand that, can't get it. But why would it seem to you impossible that the one that created everything you see and experience, the one that created life, the one that gave us everything, that he would somehow not have the ability to come down and as a man and reach those people that he had created? That's what he did. 1 John 5:7 says, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And, you know, you look at that thing and you go, what happened? One day the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, put off his royal robes. He's in a place where it says 10,000s times 10,000s minister unto him. He is in a place where the cherubim serve and the seraphim fly around crying, holy, holy, holy at his presence. Where all the angelic hosts rise and sing to his honor and glory over and over again. He steps aside. He puts off the robes of royalty. And what does he come down? Not as a president, not as a governor, not as a prince or a king. He comes to this earth, if you will, as a sacrificial lamb. He was born in a stable. Was he not? I mean, oh, you look at that, you go, what was he doing? Why would he come down to do that? Because he has a purpose, and that is to reach mankind. And so he comes, you know, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah says. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. And when he comes, there is no beauty that we should behold him. He hath no form or comeliness that we should desire him. You look at that thing, you go, what is we talking about? We're talking about God coming down to the basest level of mankind. He condescended. He left his royalty. He left his noble estate and came down to our level. The Bible says, and he was come to a little, an angel was sent there to a young virgin named Mary of the house of David. And she was told that, boy, you know, there's good news. You know, you're going, the power of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive a child, and that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost, and you're going to bring forth the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would imagine that was pretty hard for her to receive that message. But you know what? She believed it. She heard the word. The seed of truth was planted there. She received that seed. She believed what was said. And she ended up bringing forth the Son of God. You know, that's a marvelous picture of the new birth. What are you and I? Well, we hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We allow that seed, that incorruptible seed, to be planted. We receive the truth. And as we do so, we allow Jesus Christ to become our Savior and redeem our sins and to give us eternal life. And in a sense, a Son of God is born. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You're no more servants. You're now children of the Most High God. And you say, how did that happen? Same way. You just believe the truth. Christ is born. He comes as a shepherd, or a sheep, I should say, a lamb. And when you think about this thing, born in a stable, why? Why was it necessary? You don't think that God could have made room at the inn for them? He could have had somebody get sick, somebody die. He could have made room at the inn. But there was significance in being born in the stable. And the idea, one day John the Baptist would see him coming, he'd point to him, he'd say, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Pharisees and them standing around didn't understand what he meant. One day Jesus Christ would say, I am the good shepherd. Why is that significant? Well, when you think back, the very first animal to die on this planet was a lamb. In Genesis, you remember Adam and Eve? Remember they sinned? And it said that God made them coverings of what? Skin. Skin. Amen. And when Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the gate after they were out and born, one of them brought the firstlings of his flock. He was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. And he brings that. So Abel was a shepherd, wasn't he? So the first animal to die is a sheep. The first human to die is a shepherd. Because Cain rose up and slew Abel. You guys think about that? How fitting for the Lord to come as the Redeemer of all mankind and to be that Lamb of God that now is going to remove sin, take away sin, and also be the Good Shepherd that will never die. My, what a thing. And you know, as this proud young mother Mary gazed down there upon that child that day, imagine what was going through her mind. She knew how the child was conceived. She knew that that child was of God and was to be called the Son of God. And she was given a name. You're going to call him Jesus. Why are you going to call him Jesus? I ever thought, think about what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. He saves. He's a savior. So there she looks. Little did she know as she held that baby in her arms. Now, I imagine she's glowing like any mother that just gave birth, you know. Maybe a little extra because of who she gave birth to. I don't know. But what a miracle. And there she is, and she's looking down. Little did she know that she would see him one day. And he wasn't going to look so cute. Wasn't going to look so healthy. Wasn't going to look so happy. Wasn't going to be so comfortable. And you look at this passage that we're looking at here in Philippians chapter 2, you see his condescension. You see how he came. He made himself of no reputation, verse number 7. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now think, you know, for a moment, you say, what did he do? It says there that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, Jesus Christ was man. He had a human side. And he was God. He had the spirit and power of God. So he's a man with God inside of him, living through him. Christian, can you relate a little bit to this? Do you not have Christ in you, the hope of glory? Amen. All right, you understand now? And you and I, we know the battle of the flesh and the spirit. We know how hard that flesh just raises its ugly head and tries to take control and tries to distract us and tries to lead us away. We know our flesh is weak. And so Christ then humbles himself. The creator of the universe humbled himself. Who are you and I to refuse to be humbled before him? Think about that. Who are we that we think our way is more important than his way? And our, you know, I know what he says, but I don't know if I need to, you know, think about that. He humbled himself, and he became obedient. The Lord subjected himself to the sinners that he came to save. He allowed them. You remember he said, think not that I could not call more than 10 legions of angels and destroy the world. I could end it right now. But I'm not going to. I'm going to subject myself. Pilate said, know this not, that I have power to release thee or crucify thee? He said, you could have no power over me at all if it wasn't given to you from above. I could stop this right now. I could take your job. I could take your life. But he doesn't do it. He humbles himself. The cross was one of the most cruel deaths imaginable. Even the death of the cross, it says. Men put up there, nailed through their hands and feet, and I've described this before, but when you think about it, they had a little platform that they had to put their feet on, and one over the other, and nail that thing down, and then boy out there on the hands, and he's there like this there, and you say, why did they do that? Because they had to push up in order to breathe. After a while, the weight of their body pulled their bones out of joint. Everything began to weigh down, and they'd get weaker as the day went on. And then every now and then, take a big breath and let back down again. And the pain and the agony of just breathing was torture. And our Lord probably suffered, I know he did, more than any other thief or person that was put on a cross. And he was innocent. He had done no harm. Pilate declared him innocent 3 times and still crucified him. You say, why? Typical politician. He gave into the will of the people. Whatever they want, whatever, I need these people if I'm going to stay in office. And he goes out there and he has him, after declaring him innocent 3 times, find no fault in him. He crucified him. But before they crucified him, they did some things. They let him into Pilate's soldiers took him. They let him into the hall, if you remember correctly. When you think about this thing, they scourged him. Pilate said, you know what they want? They want blood. I'll have my men take this guy, Jesus, in the back room. They'll take that robe off of him, and they'll whip him with that cat of nine tails, and they'll slash him up. And when the people see all this blood and guts, and they're probably going to say, oh, well, that's enough. And then he pulls him out, and he says, behold the man. And there he is. He's already been subjected to being ridiculed. When he went into that common hall with those soldiers, the first thing they did is strip him. Took all his clothes off him. And then they go ahead and they put a robe on him. And they put that robe on him, and they put a crown of thorns on him, and then they mocked him, they spit on him, they pulled his beard out of his face, they hit him on the head with on that crown of thorns with a reed. They ridiculed him, and that's when you read here, he humbled himself and became obedient. Do you not think that the Lord Jesus Christ could not have just said, man, I know every name, rank, and serial number of a guy in here. I could, they said, who is it that smote thee? Who did this? He knew exactly. He could have right then, boom, sent them all to hell. But he didn't. He didn't. Isn't that something? And then he's crucified. Not because of anything he did. Know how he died? Because of what I did. Know why he died? Because of what you did. You think about that. Crucified. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. The Lord made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, when you think about that, it kind of lends new meaning to John 3:16 when you get the perspective. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did he give him over to? The very people that he was coming to save. What did they do? They condemned an innocent man. What did they do? They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They shamed him. They beat him. And they crucified him. That's what they did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You think about that. Boy, you can go down through that thing. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Jesus Christ came to die so that we might live. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Jesus Christ said, for the wages of sin, or Paul wrote it, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you got to die. The wages of sin is death. That's a spiritual death. You know that. A lost man is dead in trespasses and sin. But you know what? Physical death came to Adam as well. He died that day spiritually in the garden when he transgressed. He died later physically because of that very same sin. And Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay your sin debt and mine. That's what he did. What a thing when you think about it. 1 Peter says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amazing, isn't that? That day on the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." What did he mean by that? Did he mean it was almost done? No, it's finished. The atonement has been made. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Lord said, and I've given it to you upon the altars, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And he died that day. They took him from the cross. They wrapped him up in the grave clothes. They placed him in the tomb and rolled the stone over. And the governor was, they said, "Please put a seal on that. We don't want anybody to steal him." And so he put his gubernatorial seal on the tomb. Said, "Boy, if anybody breaks this, they die." Said, "Now, we got him now." The old angel of death must have said, "He's mine now. He ain't getting away. I got him. And you know, you think about that thing. If Jesus Christ hadn't come out of that tomb, he was no different than any other religious leader. No different. Because they didn't come back. But this one did. It says 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Boy, you know what? The earth began to shake. It said there was an earthquake. The guards began to tremble. They were afraid. The stone began to move and roll away from the door on its own accord. As far as they knew, they can't see what's happening there. They don't see the angel come down and roll the stone away necessarily until he makes himself appear to them. And by his own power and majesty, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down and take it up again." Rose on his own power. Ascended into heaven. Hebrews tells us that he went into the Holy of Holies, the real one, up there in heaven. And he went in and he put his blood on the mercy seat of the throne room of Almighty God. And that blood that will never lose its power made the one sacrifice for sins forever. You think about that. He now becomes our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is the only mediator between God and men. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Hallelujah! He's risen. He is risen. You think about that. He condescended. He came down. He humbled himself. He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And on that cross, when he gave up the ghost, before he did, he said, "It is finished. Payment's been made. Won't be long now. And eternal life will be a gift given of God." I tell you, what a thing. Notice the last thing, and I'll be done here. Verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I'll tell you, there's coming a day of his coronation. He's given a name that is highly exalted. It is a name above every name. You know, when you think about it, even a lost man knows that. When have you ever heard a lost man cuss using Buddha's name? Something, "Oh, Allah." No, they don't do it. "Oh, Confucius." You know, "Well, Confucius, you know, That it doesn't have any power. You're laughing because you know it doesn't have any power. But I'll tell you, they know the name's got the power. It's not Mary. It's not Pope, whatever his name is. None of those things. It is a name that is exalted, that's higher and more powerful and more noble than any name, any other name, at the name of Jesus. It brings salvation. Acts 16, 31, that old prisoner, he came in, that guard there came in, and he saw the prisoners, doors were open. He came in, and he falls down before Paul, and Silas says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." You know what they said? There's a name. This name right here, this one here, will save you. Romans 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith that whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. Isn't that something? And you look at that thing, you go, what is it? What is it? One day he will be coronated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that day could be today for you. If you'd just be willing to let him save your soul, if you'd be willing to let him, if you're already saved, be the Lord of your life, you have to do like he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He became humble and he became obedient. And that's how we lift him up. The way up is down. You get down. You humble yourself. You surrender your will to his will. You allow him to now be Lord of your life, not just Savior of your soul. But it is a willingness on your part to do so. And when you do, you place the crown upon him. You know those 24 elders, they take their crowns off and they cast them at his feet. And you know what we need to do? We need to do the same thing. We need to quit ruling and reigning in our lives as children of God and say, you know what, Lord, I'm giving you the crown now. Boy, you think about it, it commands worship. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, you think about the infidel, he's going to bow. The atheist is going to bow. The evolutionist is going to bow. The lost are going to bow. The saved are going to bow. The devil's going to bow the knee before him one day and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, before he's cast into the lake of fire. Boy, you think about it. Every tongue should confess. Your tongue, my tongue, every tongue. Now, let me just say this to you. You know the difference between being lost and saved? Is when you make your confession. When you tell the Lord you are a sinner, you believe Christ died for you, he is the Savior, he is God in the flesh, he's the only one that has the power to give you life, you come to him, confess him now, and receive him as your Savior, or you wait until you die, and then you bow the knee before him and say, guilty as charged, you are Lord and Savior. But one way or another, you're going to make a confession. It's much better to do it now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You have no promise of tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, vanisheth away. You don't know that you have tomorrow. I told church a little earlier over there in Sri Lanka, there was suicide bombers and took 207 lives, I believe it was. Do you think those people all planned on dying today? It was today over there. But you think about it. You think they all plan on it? Oh, yeah, I tell you, well, I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to die. No, they weren't planning on it. You never know what a day may bring forth. And you know, if you're lost here today and you keep going on without accepting Christ as your Savior, you are taking a gamble with eternity. Eternity. And really, weigh this thing out for a minute. Nobody's asking you to join this church. Nobody's asking you to do some kind of ceremony or anything up here. It's a simple invitation for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, confess with thy mouth that to him that you are a sinner, and confess with your mouth that you believe he died to pay for your sins, that he rose again the third day, and calling upon him to save your soul. That's it. That's what the invitation is about. And if you're saved here today and he's not the Lord of your life, then maybe you ought to just say, you know what, I'm going to surrender it all today. I'm done playing games here. Jesus Christ did so much for me that, man, at least I could do is live for him. And you'd be willing to accept that. You'd be willing to make your confession this morning. I don't know. I'd say this. The Word of God has been preached. The truth of God has been, the seed has been sown. Now it's all up to you. God dealing with you, you're going to do something about it? Or you're going to turn him away again? Say, not today, maybe never. I don't have time for this. Choice is yours this morning. What a great day to get saved. What a great day to get your life under the control of Almighty God. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, the crowd this size, somebody's got to be here who's not saved. They may have everybody else fooled around them. They know how to say what needs to be said to get people off their back. But deep inside, God, they know they're not saved. They can't say for certainty if they were to die today, they would go to heaven, because they don't know. And because they don't know where they're going, that shows they're lost. Father, I pray today, God, you'd speak to their heart, whoever, man, woman, child, you speak to their heart and you tell them you need to be saved. And may they be willing to have the right mindset, one of obedience, one of humility, and say, yes, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to do it today. I want to get right today. And God, maybe it's one of your children you need to talk with, deal with. They've been trying to do things their way and it just isn't working out their way. They need to start doing it your way. They need to put you in charge. And I pray it should help them to be willing to come talk to you at this altar this morning and get some things settled. I ask you to bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's